That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in his house and those bought with money from foreigners, were circumcised. So at that point, there became this physical sign of who was in covenant relationship with the Lord. And the Lord knew, right, that this was part of how people would know who were of him. And there were other things. Sabbath became another sign to the nations of who was in relationship with the Lord. And yet it wasn't very long from this point that there starts to become a distinction of what is a physical representation and what's going on in the heart. And so though the Lord was setting up a physical sign, okay, of who were his and who weren't, but he was always more concerned about what was going on in the heart. And even the prophet Habakkuk makes this reference about the righteous living by faith. Right, it's in Habakkuk 2:4. It's a pretty well-known verse. It's a verse that later on is expanded by the author of Hebrews when he's explaining that the new covenant that's in Jesus and in Jesus' blood is both superior and supersedes the old covenant, yet it too is a covenant of faith. Okay? It's by faith in Jesus that you're made righteous. Right? You're trusting, you're believing in his name. And I'll reference that scripture in a second. And why I mention all things like this on a day of dedication is because I want us to continue to realize that we're going to do something. We're going to go through I'm not even going to call it a ceremony because it's not even that. We're going to invite Maddie and Vadim to dedicate themselves, because though they're bringing Astrid, what they're really doing is they're dedicating themselves to honor the Lord and how they raise her and how they raise the boys. And even we as a church family, I'm going to call on you guys to commit in that as well. And though we can go through the motions of that, it's what's happening in our hearts, it's what's happening in their hearts, it's what's happening in her heart that is really what's important. And so there's scores of verses that really go back to this point about how important it is that what happens is in our heart. And even when Moses was giving the law, when I say scores, I literally found one thing that had 100 different verses referencing some similar things. But even as Moses was given the law in Deuteronomy, he says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live." It reminds me a little bit of my message from last week about how much God is the acting agent. And so even here, you know, when we yield, like we turn to God, we have to respond in some way to what he's been revealing. And when we do, he does a work. And so here he's saying, I'm going to actually circumcise your heart. I'm going to put your heart in a place that you can love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, we talked last week about needing this new heart of flesh, right? Because sin was hardening my old heart. Jeremiah goes on to say, and these are some great verses that'll sound a little bit familiar to you. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." And he actually says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." So right out of the gate, there's something about being religious. Right? In this case, circumcision represented something that they could do. And religion often is something that we feel like we can do, that then somehow, in the act itself, we think that now God's happy with me. When all the time he's looking at our heart and saying, you know what, if what you're doing is coming out of a heart that's loving him, that's great. But if at any point we think like, oh, look what I did, you know, let me add something to my good list, right? This is the time of year that kids think the lists are being kept, and the good list better outweigh the bad list, right? You don't want coal or whatever. But in many of our thinkings? I don't know. In many of the ways we think, that somehow we feel like, you know, if I do enough right, that somehow is going to offset anything that's wrong, and then I'm going to be okay. And the reality is, you know, we cannot, right? We cannot do enough good, so to speak. But God has lifted away what we did wrong and removed it. It's gone. So now there's nothing that we can do that can add to the other side of the equation. So here, you know, whether it be circumcision, whether it be, you know, even other things that people do to try to, you know, get favor with God or have them feel like, okay, God's got to be happy with me now. His love is way beyond that, because while we were yet sinners, right, when I didn't care is when Christ died for me. It wasn't like God was waiting for me to even do anything when he set up the way. So Jesus speaks of this too, and it's captured in both Matthew and Mark's Gospels, when the religious leaders were getting frustrated with him, which they did often, which is really interesting, right? The religious leaders, the ones who were supposed to be leading the people in how to know God, right? They were entrusted with the revelation of God through Abraham, right? As it came down, they were entrusted with the law. The prophets came to them, right? And would look to get them in line. And yet here, God incarnate is with them, and they're getting upset because Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands properly before they ate. Now, we get upset when our kids don't wash their hands before they eat because we saw where their hands were, right? Whether it be the mess the dog made in one room, right? Or whether it's, you know, something else. You're like, go wash your hands. This wasn't that. This was a ceremonial cleaning that they didn't properly do. And Jesus' words are kind of harsh. But again, the word of God is getting to the heart of the matter. And Jesus says to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. I'm in Mark 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it's written. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Wow. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. That's a pretty serious warning. And if, I don't know about you, but I look at, I'm going to say the church in general, church that I've grown up with, churches over time, somehow we start to set these things up. And in and of themselves, these things become more important than the relationship that they're supposed to be enhancing or representing. And I don't think I see that here, but what I really hear is the warning is that in any one of our hearts, at any moment, we need to be sensitive to the fact that we can start to create these things. Like, I can start to think, if I have a quiet time 365 days in 2020, that's going to be it. You know, now I'll be closer to God. Now I'll be more like God. Every day, I need to have a sensitive heart. Whether I had my formal, exactly perfect, you know, amount of time that I wanted to have with X amount of time in worship and X amount of time in prayer, and not saying those aren't good things, and we don't move towards those. But there's something in us and something that seems to be in man that starts to create these religious things and these institutions and these, as Jesus said, doctrines of men that somehow displace the commandments of God, right? And what was God's command? To love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he actually said, I am going to give you a heart to do that. So he's given us the heart to do that, and we somehow still, while we're in the flesh and wrestling, get challenged here. So historically, God's people, whether it's the Israelites or the church of Jesus as a whole, have struggled with this outward, these outward manifestations, these things that try to represent and reflect what's going on in our heart. And as I said before, the truth is that only God can discern what's really going on in our heart. That's why we're told not to judge anybody. Okay? Because there are some people, they may do something that if it's from their heart, it's acceptable worship before the Lord. Who am I to say that they weren't worshiping God in their heart? I cannot. Okay? Just because maybe it doesn't resonate the same way with me, or when I get close with God, it looks like this. Right? That means I have to make all of it look like this for you. That's not true. Of course, there's going to be some similarities, but with what's going on in somebody's heart, only the Lord knows. And that's why I'll keep saying it's a heart thing. It really is a heart thing. And so over time, right, in the 2,000 plus years that Jesus, since Jesus has been here, The church as a whole, when it comes to baby dedications and things like this, has had all kinds of different practices and doctrines and things that have formed, whether it be around baptisms or christenings or confirmations, even weddings, adult baptisms. We all have ways that we're trying to show what's going on in our heart. And I said that a large part of the church baptizes infants, right, when they're young. And in some doctrines, they say that this is actually saving that child. Okay? I'm not sure I see that in the scriptures. And here we practice baptism for anyone who is of age that has made a conscious decision to be a Christ follower and be a Jesus follower. Does that mean I'm going to say what's going on in those parents' hearts isn't pure or right? I don't know. I don't know what's in their heart. Where I want to have us all to take pause is where in any place where we're going to put our trust in, I'll say, the actual doctrine of any of these things, as opposed to our trust being in the Lord himself, and that these things are outward workings of us trying to show God that we love him. The bottom line is that anything that's done in a pure heart of faith is going to be worship. And yet, like David, I hear myself having to say often, you know, God, create me a clean heart. Make it clean. You know, we need to keep ourselves in God's word because we're washing ourselves with what's right and what's true. Teaching our brains how to think what's right and what's true as they're bombarded all the time by other things. And so as my heart can be made new and it can be made clean continually, it's not like I get saved every day, but I can commit myself every day afresh to walk with God, to hear his spirit, to try to be sensitive, to ask for forgiveness for the day before's missteps, and move forward and know that he is a loving God and that he's established a loving relationship. It's a love relationship. When it comes to being a child of God, I don't think it was put any more simply, and we actually sang it in one of the songs today. And it was in the beginning of John's gospel when he said, to all who receive him, right, John 1:12, to those who believe in his name, right, righteousness comes through faith. So those who believe in his name are given the right to be God's children. So there has to be some point in time where each one of us have the capacity to believe. And it's in leading up to that that we as parents, we as church family, we as guardians, we as those who can influence others have a role, right? And we have a place that we can help guide, that we can help say, hey, here is what we believe to be right and wrong. It's something that's not popular to do or say right now, right? There's some out there that really think you should let a child literally form their own everything down to their identity, down to their orientation. I want to be careful. I see some young folks in the room with us today. And yet the Lord says, you know, we should train a child in the way he should go. You know what that means? There's a way they should go. There's a way they should go. And it's our responsibility to train them. And what's the rest of that proverb? So that when they're old, they will not depart. Most of us who've raised children know that there is a season that they seem to depart, okay? Thankfully, when they're old, right? Hopefully that doesn't mean way, way old, but, and it's a proverb. It's something that's saying, hey, here's what you should do, because here's what can happen. Is it a guaranteed promise? I don't think so. Because think about what God did. Created a perfect world, has perfectly loved those creatures in the world, and yet not all those creatures choose to love him back. So we can be as good a parent as we can be. And that's really what we're trying to do. We're trying to walk with God in the fear of God, in an awareness of his awesomeness that says, you know what, Lord, I need your help. Right? Each one of these things that you made, right, are so unique. They're so different. Right? Have more than one. And you're like, wait, I'm pretty sure I'm the father of both of them in this case. Or Michael and Sarah, all four. All four of their kids are beautiful, but they look different, right? Somehow they don't even look related sometimes. You're like, I'm looking at a picture going, all right, I saw Sarah be pregnant four times. but they're all different. And so as a result, we need to walk with God to know how. how to train this one in the way he should go. And one of the things God's showing me in my quiet time that I'm enjoying is how much we were created in his workmanship to do good works, right? We're supposed to be doing things. It's a part of his plan. And yet he's made each of us unique in that plan. So when it comes to raising children and training children, one of the best things that we can do is just say to the Lord, help. And to me, that's what a dedication is. That's what it is. You're getting before God and you're acknowledging, you know what? You made this thing. No. Thank you, right? It's beautiful, fearfully and wonderfully made, right? Able to reflect a part of God's glory that nothing else he's made can reflect. It's the power of it and the beauty of each person. But I have to honor you as God and say, help. Help. I need help. So I do say all this to kind of put us in the right place. When it comes to scriptural precedent, there's really two things that often get brought up at dedications, and it's Hannah's dedication of Samuel and Joseph and Mary's dedication of Jesus. And I use the word dedication in both cases there. For Hannah, if you recall the account there, she was without child, and she was so upset. She was at the temple, you know, calling out to the Lord, and Eli thought she was drunk, right? And he's like, yo, woman, you know, this is not the place to be doing this. And she's like, no, my heart's broken. And she cries out to the Lord, and the Lord reveals to him that she's going to have a child. And so she leaves rejoicing. And a year or so later, she has Samuel. And when her husband is going annually back to the temple, she actually says, you know what, I'm going to wait here. And I'm going to give the child back to the Lord once I wean him. So he was actually probably at least a year old, maybe older, right? Could have been two, maybe even three, I don't know. When Hannah actually brought him back, and at that point, her and her husband Elkanah actually gave him to Eli and said, you know what, this is God's gift to us, but we are entrusting and giving him to you. We want him in service to you. So there's that level of dedication. And then when Joseph and Mary were bringing Jesus, they were just fulfilling what was in the Old Testament in terms of, it was the eighth day, so they brought him to be circumcised. Okay? And then there was a period of cleansing, and you can read about it in Deuteronomy, but there was these days of cleansing following a birth that a woman would go through, and it's in that time that they're there. I wanted to, thought I had it handy, but I won't get us distracted with that. But so there's these two instances in Scripture, yet for one, there's only those two. We don't read about, you know, every other child that was born and what was the process. So this is something that we, in general, I'll say the church, whether it be our church, whether it be other parts of the church, have formed over time as a way to just try to honor God. So as it's done with a pure and a right heart, it's a beautiful thing. I say whatever form it takes in the right heart, it's worship before the Lord. But there's definitely not black and white, hey, here's what you should do. There was some of that in the Old Testament, right, in some of the rules that people were following. But as we saw already, the Lord has always been much more concerned about what's going on in your heart than what are you doing outwardly. When there's a right synergy there, when there's not a dissonance between what's going on in your heart and your action, it becomes beautiful. Okay? When there's that separation, it could become at worst hypocrisy, right? Where your heart's in one place and your lips, your actions are somewhere different. But today, we're here to align. We're here to align with God's word and trying to just honor him and sit and keep before him the fact that these fearfully and wonderfully made children that he blesses us with are something that we need his help with. Amen? So I have a few things I do want to read in reference, or I should say related to this. And then I'm going to call Maddie and Vadim up. I'm going to ask it at that point for Pastor Dave, Pastor Donna, for Jen, for Andre, or Sister Laura to come up when we do pray. And I'm going to lead them in some words. I'm going to lead Maddie and Vadim in some things I'm going to ask them to agree to. And then I'm going to ask you as a congregation similarly to agree to some things. And we'll pray. And we'll dedicate Astrid. And we'll bring her before the Lord. And similar to when when I'm blanking on his name, who got to see Jesus and said, you know, behold my eyes, I've seen salvation. The prophet that was waiting, so I'll look it up later. But what I'm saying is that if you're at a place where you feel God stirring you with a prayer of encouragement or words of encouragement, I'm going to invite you or allow you to share them as well. So we know that the scriptures themselves have different references and different words to us that tell us that children are a blessing, right? They're a blessing from the Lord. For grandchildren are considered to be a crown. And as I wrote this out, I was like, oh, wow. Grandchildren are a crown to the aged. That makes me aged. That was the hard part. Okay? But that's one of the proverbs that we see. And through Moses, the Lord declared, right, and these are some familiar verses in Deuteronomy. It says in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children." Right? There is a way. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up." All the time. Right? All the time. There's a way that children need to know is right. And there's nothing, not only is there nothing shameful, okay, we can do so with a confidence that the Lord will prove his word to be true and right in the end. Right? The day and the age is going to have its flare-ups. Okay, you know, here's what the latest psychologist is telling you. You know, do this. And here's the latest studies are telling you this. And then they're telling you to do this. Okay? God, in his love and his wisdom, has given us a way that's right and true. And you can, with confidence, say to your children, there is a right and a wrong. There is an absolute truth. There is a way. And as a matter of fact, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is death. And yet there's a way that God's made that is life, and Jesus himself is that. So there's no, I'll say, wiggle room here in that children should be left to their own choosing. And even one of the challenges for Christian homes is, well, how do I let my child, as they're developing, okay, make choices? You know, how do I make choices? And think about some of the things that we don't even think twice about. There are certain things you don't give your child a choice as to whether they are going to go to sleep or not. At some point, you're going to bed, right? You don't give them a choice as to whether they're going to eat or not. They may try to persuade you that this is what they're going to eat and they're not going to eat this, but let it hold out. I mean, I know there's some strong-willed kids out there, and I've heard some crazy stories about how long some kids have gone without food because it's a will fight, right? But there are so many things that we don't think twice about giving our children guidance in. We don't think twice about keeping our children out of harm's way. Right? We don't let them play near the street. We put up fences. We do other things to say, hey, this is dangerous. I mean, in this day and age, you know, as our children get older and they have access to electronics at a young age, okay, we need to teach them where the safe rails are. And we do things. We put things up to help prevent that, whether it be, you know, parental things on your TV, on your internet, on your phone, okay, all type of things that we do to say, you know what, I need to protect them, and I also need to show them the way. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Right? There is a way. There is a way. So I want to ask Maddie and Vadim, and are you bringing the boys up as well? You're very, very welcome to if